Good morning. It is good to be with you, North Point family. As Grant mentioned, I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to Philemon. That's where we're going to be today. If you have trouble finding it, it's okay. It's only one page long, so it's very easy for us to miss it, but it's right after Titus, so 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. So kind of the area we've been lately. Today, while Eric's out, we're just going to do kind of a one-message series, and we're going to look at this letter to Philemon. But as we get started this morning, I have a question I want to ask you. And here's a question. Have you ever wanted to make a return on a relationship? Have you ever wanted to make a return on a relationship? The relationship, it didn't give you the results you wanted. The other person is difficult. They make your life harder. Some of you need to stop looking at your spouses or your children, right? But have you ever had a relationship where as you persist in the relationship, things come up, difficulties arise, and you just kind of think, man, you know, if I could just back out of this and have a do-over, I would take it. When I think about in my own life, I grew up in a large family. I'm one of 12 kids, 10 of us being adopted. And I can remember this time, and it's really, just when you grow up in a big family, it's a little different. And we grew up in an adopted family. Things are a lot different. And I remember one time when I was a little older, I was about 12 or 13 years old, we adopted a sibling group. And they were 6, 7, 8. They were a little bit of an older group, so they were older kids. And we'd brought these three kids into our home. And I remember life becoming more difficult, right? That usually happens when you add more people into the mix. Children, no less, right? Why? Because people were messy, were difficult. We recognize this. I remember we had brought these three older children into our home, and my parents, they set us older siblings down one time, and they were just checking in, seeing how we were doing, seeing where we were at, you know, how we were adjusting to having new siblings. I remember as a very typical 12 to 13-year-old asking a very typical big brother question. I asked, well, can we keep this one and send the other two back? Now, just for the record, if you did not come from a large family, if you were not adopted, that's not how that works. Or it's not how it's supposed to work, right? But it doesn't take too many trips around the sun for us to experience difficult relationships, right? Or even breaks in our relationships. The question, though, that we have to ask is, what should my response look like when there is a break in relationship with others? Particularly, what should my relationship look like with other believers when there's a break in that relationship? Does my response matter? Does it even matter what it looks like? And today, we're going to talk about this big churchy word we use a lot called reconciliation. And we're going to talk about what it should look like between believers. Is it important? Why is it important? And so as we get going, there's a couple definitions I want us to have out the gate that we're thinking about, we're considering, that are kind of framing our time together this morning. The first one is this, a definition for reconciliation. We throw this word around in church a lot, but what does it actually mean? And we can very simply think of reconciliation as this, the restoration of friendly relations. Okay, so when there's a break in a relationship, from whatever reasons, when reconciliation takes place, it's when both those parties come together and there's a restoration of that friendly relationship. But there's a second definition I think we need to understand too, and it's this understand of forgiveness. Because usually we throw around reconciliation and forgiveness and we toss them around together, but what is the difference between them? We can think of forgiveness as this. Forgiveness, we can first and foremost, we ought to think of it as God's promise to not count our sins against us. Like when we think about the reality that God has forgiven us, he has promised to not count our sins against us. And in the same way, when we forgive others, we are then choosing to not hold against them the ways they have wronged us. Now, here's the reality, because this is where it sometimes gets sticky. A lot of times we take this idea of reconciliation, we take this idea of forgiveness, and we think they're tomato, tomato, one and the same thing. But they're not. Okay, because you see, here's the difference, one of the main differences between these two. One of these requires both parties, while the other can only require one. So, for instance, with forgiveness, I can choose to forgive someone without them apologizing. It can be one-sided in my decision to forgive somebody for the wrongs I've committed against me. However, I cannot be reconciled to someone else without that person also engaging in what is necessary to restore the relationship. So forgiveness can happen with one party, but reconciliation takes two parties. Okay? And in the letter of Philemon, we will find a key example for when it comes to the topic of being reconciled to a brother or sister in Christ who has wronged us. And we will look at this overarching question that I think we ought to consider this morning, and it's this. Is it important that we have a restoration of relationship? If I have a break in relationship with another brother or sister in Christ, is it actually really, truly that important that I have a restoration of relationship with them? Does it matter? Why does it matter? And we're going to look at that here in Philemon. We're going to look through all 25 verses of this text. Don't worry, I talk fast, so we'll make it through, right? But here's the background. Here's some things for us to consider as we look at Philemon. So Philemon, it's written by Paul, the Apostle Paul. We understand him as writing a lot of the New Testament. It's a prison epistle. This means it's a letter. That's what epistle means. It's a letter that was written from prison. He likely wrote it from a Roman imprisonment, and he's writing to Philemon. And we're going to see more about Philemon as we get going, but what you'll find in Philemon is this. He's a Christian brother who brings Paul much joy in his life. We'll also find this about Philemon, that he's likely a wealthy person, that he's a leader in the church, and that he also has a rebellious servant. So we'll encounter Paul, we'll encounter Philemon, and then the other key character we'll encounter in this letter is a guy named Onesimus, or Onesimus, or Onesimus, or however you want to pronounce it, right? And Onesimus is a runaway servant who was led to Christ by Paul, and we'll see that later as we go into this letter. But this letter, listen to this, it will set up the ultimate example, and I would say one of the most extreme situations in which the call for reconciliation could occur. It will make the least amount of sense, both culturally, legally, and just humanly speaking. Okay, this is a call for reconciliation between a broken relationship that culturally, for those times, for those people group, there'd be absolutely no reason why it should have to happen. And in that, Paul steps into this letter, and he comes between Onesimus and Philemon to bring reconciliation. And here's the big idea I want us to see this morning. This is where I think we're going to get. It's this. The God who reconciles, who restores relationship with us. Listen to this. He calls us to reconcile, to restore relationships with others. The God who reconciles relationship with us calls us to reconcile relationship with others. So let's look at this text in Philemon. So starting in verse 1 and following, it says this. It says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, he says, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right at the gate here, we see this typical greeting we would see in the letter. Paul identifies himself as a sender of the letter, and he identifies the recipient, Philemon. We also have a couple people who are mentioned, Apphia, who's likely Philemon's wife, and Archippus, who's likely his son. And it says, continuing on here, it says in verse 4 through 5, he says, I thank my God always, this is Paul speaking, I thank my God always when I remember you, talking about Philemon, when I remember you in my prayers. He says this, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And we see out the gate here, we see this prayer of thanksgiving for Philemon based upon two realities in Philemon's life. And the first one is this, he prays, he thanks God when he remembers Philemon's prayers. Why? Because of Philemon's love and his faith in Jesus, his personal walk with the Lord. Paul praises God for Philemon's personal walk with the Lord, but he also praises God for Philemon's corporate walk with the saints because of his love and his faith towards the saints. He says, hey, here's the reality, Philemon. I praise God every time I think of you in my prayers because I know your walk in the Lord, your faith and love in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. He says, but not only do I see that in your personal walk, he says, I also see it in your corporate walk. says, in the way you love and care for and your faithfulness to the followers of Jesus, to the church. And he says, I thank God for you, Philemon, because of these two realities. Keep going. He says in verse 6, and he says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith, listen to this, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. He now prays for Philemon. So he prays thanking God for Philemon. Now here's his prayer for Philemon, that Philemon's sharing in the faith or participating with the church in the faith, that Philemon will grow even more so in the goodness that is in him because of Christ. In other words, we have this understanding, and this is something we need to catch, church, it's this: our faith is not meant to be practiced alone. As we fellowship with believers and as we participate in the faith together, we know God better and we grow in goodness. We often use this other churchy word to talk about this. We use this word sanctification. And it's this process of becoming more and more holy or more and more set apart or, in Christian terms, more and more like Jesus. And we grow one another towards that as we participate together in the faith. Listen, church, we need to understand this, and hopefully you recognize this morning. Your faith is not meant to be practiced alone. As a follower of Jesus, if you want to grow to know God more, to grow more and more into the goodness God has for you and the goodness God wants to do in and through you, you need to do it in the context of the local church. You need to do it in fellowship with other believers. And Paul's saying, hey, I pray that as you continue to walk and be faithful in your relationship with the church, Philemon, that you will see that kind of goodness grow inside of you, that you will become sanctified, that you grow more and more into the image of Jesus. And he says this in verse 7. He says, for I have derived, or I have received much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And here's the encouragement we see here. Paul is encouraged. He finds joy in Philemon because Philemon's already doing this. Philemon's already bought into the work of the church. Philemon's already serving and loving, and he says, bringing refreshment to the church. And as Philemon is faithful in that, it refreshes Paul's soul. And I think this is something we should just consider here for a second. So Eric, he's out today. He's at Cross Timbers with our children's ministry, with students and adults there. And then next week, he'll be out again. He'll be out for the SBC annual meeting. That's our church, our convention. We're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And they have an annual meeting every year where we go and we vote and we talk about what we want to be as a convention. So Eric's gone this week, and he'll be gone next week at that. Okay? So if Eric next week, say next week, he's been gone for 2 weeks, right? If he were to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write out a letter or a text, right? I'm gonna thumb up a text here, right? Or he might be old enough, he might use his pointer finger to send text. You might, some of you get that, some of you don't get that, right? But if he were to send you a text about your participation in the church, and the way you love, you're with the believers, the way you're faithful. As your pastor, would his text be one of encouragement, saying, hey, the way I see you live in community and in connection with the rest of our church, it refreshes my soul? Or would you say, hey, I think there's some things that are really worrying me about the ways you've been stepping away or these different patterns we see cropping up in your life. If Eric were to look at our lives, if he were to send us a text, what would he say? Would it be like Paul right here sending this letter to Philemon? So this is all his greeting. This is Paul addressing, talking to Philemon, giving encouragement to Philemon. And in verse 8, we're going to see a transition. Because Paul doesn't just want to encourage Philemon. Paul doesn't just want to give Philemon a pat on the back and say, hey, man, you're doing a great job. Paul wants to also encourage Philemon to growth, and Paul wants Philemon to experience the same goodness that he is helping others experience, even more so. Paul is about to give Philemon an opportunity that Philemon probably was not looking for. Look in verses 8 through 9. He says this. He says, accordingly, he says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. So he's setting this up. There's something he's going to appeal to Philemon to do. Okay, and he says, hey, I could appeal from authority. I could just tell you what you need to do here. He says, but I'm not going to do that. He said, instead, I'm going to make this appeal out of love because I want to see what's best for you and in your life, Philemon. And what's the appeal he makes? Look at this in verse 10 through 12. He says this. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. He says, whose father I became in my imprisonment. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. He says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very own heart. So Onesimus, he's introduced to this letter, someone they both have in common. Onesimus was a common slave name that meant useful. And during Paul's imprisonment, he became a father in the faith to Onesimus. And he says this, if we keep reading, he says in verse 13 through 14, he says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. He says, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness may not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And so we get this idea that Onesimus has come to Paul, and Onesimus has been serving Paul in his imprisonment, but we get this understanding that Onesimus isn't a servant who was sent by Philemon. We actually have this understanding that Onesimus, for whatever reason, there's been some sort of break in his relationship with Philemon, and he ran from Philemon. He says, he was formerly useless to you. Somebody who should have been a good servant was useless to you. And just by her happenstance, he had come into contact with Paul. Paul had led him to the faith, and Paul had become his father in the faith. But here's the thing. Paul's separate, completely different place from Philemon. And here Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. He tells us Paul would have preferred to keep him by his side, and it probably would have been easier for things to continue that way. Can you imagine? Philemon's over here. He's hosting this house church in his home. He's serving these people. He's loving these people. He's shepherding these people. And he's got this runaway servant who's now all the way over here with Paul, who Paul has converted to salvation, who's serving Paul. Here's the thing. Everything's going great over here. Paul's doing good things over here. He's got Onesimus helping him, serving him in prison over here. Philemon's over here, and he is serving the church, loving the church, growing the church, doing what he's supposed to be doing here. It's like, why can't we just leave them on their own places? Yet Paul recognizes that it is important to send Onesimus back to Philemon for the purpose of reconciliation. Why would he do that? And if we're honest with ourselves, how often do we opt to say, well, I'll stay over here, you stay over there? Like how often, even within our own church, I'm not speaking specifically to situations here, generally here, okay? So nobody start pointing fingers or looking over your shoulder at people. But how often in our own lives do we have a break in a relationship with somebody else? And you know what it's easier to do? It's easier for me to say, you know, I don't think this ministry area where I've been serving with this person is really where God's calling me to serve anymore. So I'm just going to work my way over here because I think this is really where God's calling me to serve. When in reality, it's just I'm trying to get away from this person. Like how often do we do things like that? Or how often I think of this example in my own life. So I'm naturally actually a more introverted person. And so when I'm out in public, if I can, I stay to myself. Like you may know this, you may not. Hopefully you don't know this, but sometimes I'll be honest. I'll see church members walking around in public somewhere I'm at, and they don't see me, so I didn't see them either. And I just keep moving. And if you've seen me do that, I'm really sorry. I apologize, right? But how often do we do that? The other day I was in Sam's not too long ago, and there was a guy I had known for years, had been one of my really good friends growing up, but we had lost contact over the years. We really had no relationship. He'd lived in a different area, but we now live back in the same area, and he was working at the Sam's, and I'm walking down the aisles, right, you know, getting the things I need to get, right, and I see him at the end of the aisle. No bad blood, but I mean, I hadn't had a conversation. I hadn't talked with this guy in years, and you know what I did? I decided I didn't really need the things on those aisles, right? But like, how often do we do that when there's no bad blood, when there's no break in relationship, just a drifting apart, and so we just avoid the interaction, we avoid the other person. But how much more so do we do that when there's been a break in relationship? When somebody said something or done something that's hurt me or that didn't sit well with me or that made me maybe feel personally attacked or something along those lines. And instead of seeking out reconciliation, I just go, you know what? You stay over here, you do your thing, and I'll just go right over here and I'll do my own thing. I'm serving God over here. You're serving God over there, right? God's receiving glory from that. What's wrong with that? And that's the same situation that's happening here. I mean, this is the first century. It's not like Philemon's scrolling through his Twitter feed or his X feed or looking at reels, and he sees Paul over here in prison, and Paul's like, "Yo, over here with my bro Onesimus," and Philemon's like, "Bro, where'd he come from?" Like, for all we know, Philemon probably had no idea Onesimus was even with Paul. Yet Paul sends Onesimus back to him because there's something that Paul wants Philemon to be able to experience, and that's reconciliation. Paul's not saying we need to be best buds, but there is a gospel displaying opportunity even when there's a break between relationship for believers. Like, one second, like, just, and we're about to see this, but consider that for just a moment. Even in the midst of our messiness and our breaks in relationships, when we harm and hurt and separate ourselves from others, our gospel is so powerful that God can even receive glory in that. And so let's keep reading. What happens next? What does Paul say? He says this in verse 15 through 16. He says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." It says in verse 16, "No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you," it says, "both in the flesh and in the Lord." Paul is asking that Philemon will accept Onesimus back as a brother. And he believes that Philemon should welcome him back as a brother for two reasons. He says this. He says, first, in the flesh. In other words, meaning as a fellow human being. He ought to be regarded as a person, not property, as culture and politics would have dictated during that time. But secondly, and even more importantly, he says, in the Lord. As a fellow Christian, as a part of the family of God, Philemon's relationship and purpose of relationship has changed with Onesimus on account of Christ. See, during this time period, Onesimus would have been at the complete mercy of Philemon as his master. And Paul is saying, "I want you to accept him back, Philemon, not just as a servant, but as a brother." He says this in verse 17, 19. He says this, "So if you consider me your partner," he says, "receive him as you would receive me." Says, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything," he says, "charge that to my account." He says, "I'm going to take on that cost." He says, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it." He says, "to say nothing of your owing me even your own self." So Paul asks that Onesimus be received back as a brother, like Philemon would receive Paul. Paul even writes, promising to pay anything owed. He says, "receive as a brother." This is better. This is different than receiving as a friend. We all understand this, right? You don't get to pick your family. And your family ties, they ought to run deeper than your friend ties. We all know this. So I'm one of 12 kids, and I can tell you legitimately that if we were just talking about friends, I'd probably only be friends with about a third of my siblings, right? Like, just like personality-wise, interest-wise, stage of life, things like that. If we weren't related, I'd probably only be friends with about a third of them. But because we are family, listen, it changes the playing field. It changes the way we interact with them. It changes the way we view our relationship with them because we are family. He says this in verse 20. He says, "Yes, brother," he says, "I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." He writes asking to be refreshed. Just as Philemon has been taking care of the saints meeting in his house and refreshing them, Paul says, "Will you please also refresh me?" He says this in verse 21. He says, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." He says, "At the same time," he says, "prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you." He says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Paul closes out his letter, hoping to come see him soon, and with the standard farewell from those who are with him. This is quite a letter that Paul writes to secure the reconciliation between these two. But why does he go to such great lengths? Why is it so important that they be reconciled to one another? It'd be so much easier for reconciliation to not happen and for good work to still take place. Philemon could have stayed where he was at. Paul could have kept Onesimus with him. But why seek restoration? Here's the reality and here's the thing. I think we need to see four realities that we need to understand about reconciliation. Like, as followers of Jesus, here are some prime things I believe that Paul is teaching us we need to understand about reconciliation here in this letter. The first one is this. Reconciliation, it puts the gospel on display. Like, in this context, there is absolutely no reason for Philemon to accept Onesimus back, let alone welcome him in as a brother. But consider the message that was sent to the other believers and those in the city to the power of the gospel. A God who owes people nothing would take on the cost to forgive them and welcome them as his children. And in response, his followers do the same to those who culturally, financially, and legally, they have absolutely no reason to. But not only that, listen to this, and this is so important for us to catch, church. The gospel, it demands reconciliation. Paul, out the gate, he states that he could demand for reconciliation to take place. There's no question in Paul's mind as to what the gospel calls for in this situation. The gospel, it demands reconciliation. 2 Corinthians tells us that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation because of Christ who has reconciled us to God. Listen to this. Love calls for reconciliation, church. Paul's appeal here, it's out of love. Paul sends Onesimus back out of love, sending his very heart and hope for the situation for Philemon. Paul sends Onesimus back, listen to this, out of love for Philemon to see him have this opportunity for reconciliation. Why? That he might grow more and more in the goodness that God has for him as a follower of Jesus. I think this is the fourth reality we need to understand about reconciliation. Listen to this. We understand the goodness of the gospel more deeply through reconciliation. Church, you and I, we understand the goodness of the gospel more deeply through reconciliation. Consider this. Paul even, he states it in his opening prayer for Philemon, that as they share in the faith, that they would know and bring out the goodness of the gospel in one another on account of Christ. Fellowship and participation in the faith with the saints, it makes us better. Listen, for Onesimus, he understands the goodness of the gospel more because he's receiving mercy when he deserved punishment. Paul, he understands the goodness of the gospel more because here he is modeling Christ as a mediator and willing sacrifice for reconciliation to take place. He acts out of love. He intercedes. He's willing to take on the cost. And for Philemon, he understands the goodness and the power of the gospel more deeply because if he chooses to take steps forward in reconciliation, he's modeling Christ through forgiveness and love. We understand the goodness of the gospel more and more deeply, church, when we choose to reconcile with one another. So the question we have to ask ourselves, so what does that mean for our lives today? What should I do with that? How should I respond? And I'd offer these three responses for you that I'd ask you to consider this morning. The first one is this. Are there brothers or sisters who you need to be reconciled to today? Right? Is there a broken relationship that needs to be restored in your life right now? Perhaps you need to come in humility and ask for forgiveness. Perhaps you need to step in and encourage someone else towards reconciliation as you see a broken relationship between a brother or sister. Perhaps you need to forgive and welcome someone back into fellowship. Are there brothers or sisters who you need to be reconciled today? Second is this. We need to understand and we need to recognize and we need to accept this fact. The way we engage with one another matters. I think sometimes we miss this. I think we think, as long as I engage well with the church as a whole, I'm good. But the way we engage with one another individually within the church also matters. It matters for the sake of our gospel witness. It matters for the sake of our own growth and our own health. We engage and we love one another differently than the rest of the world, church. Where the world creates divisions, our gospel builds bridges. We show this through our relationships with one another. Do we recognize that? That the way I engage with each and every person in this room, in our church, outside of the church, it matters for my gospel witness, for the sake of my own growth and health. It matters. And here's the last thing I'd ask you to consider is this. Do you need to be reconciled with God this morning? We've been talking about restoration of relationship between brothers and sisters, but before that can happen, you need to be reconciled to God. Before we can have reconciliation with one another, before we can be at peace with one another, we must first be reconciled to God. We must first be at peace with God. Going back to the story I shared at the beginning of our time together this morning, when I asked my parents, I said, well, can we send two back and keep the one? I very vividly remember the response that my parents gave to me when I asked them this question. First thing they said is this, hey, that's not how family works. That's not what it means to be a part of a family. But here's the second thing they told me, and this is, I've taken this with me for years since then. It's this, that's not what God does with us. That's not what family does, and that's not what God has done with you. It's not what God has done with me. Believer, your relationship with other believers, it matters because we are made a family. Families have different dynamics or understandings of what those relationships should look like, but ultimately those standards, those expectations, where they're set by the parent. And we have a heavenly Father who has told us what our family is to look like. But not only has he told us what our family is to look like, we have a Father who does not abandon us when we abandon him. And he calls us to do the same thing with every other person we encounter. Believer, who do you need to have a reconciled relationship with today? Who do you need to take steps towards? To say, hey, there's been a break in our relationship, and I believe God wants that restored, not for your glory, not for my glory, but for his glory. To the person here today who maybe you don't have a relationship with God, here's the reality. We're all born separated from God. Your sin, my sin, it separates us from a perfect and holy God who has no reason whatsoever that he should pursue reconciliation with us, that he should give us forgiveness, yet he has. Because when we were far from him, when we were living, doing our own thing in direct rebellion to our Creator, he sent his Son, Jesus. And Jesus, he came down to this earth, he lived the perfect life you and I could not live. He died the death you and I deserved, and he took our place on that cross. But he didn't stay dead, because he rose 3 days from the grave later to prove he'd beaten sin and death, to prove that God had accepted his payment, and to offer to us the opportunity to have a reconciled, a restored relationship with the God of the universe. He has taken so many steps towards you. He's taken all the steps towards you. He has spanned the distance of heaven to earth for you. Will you be reconciled to him today? Will you say, God, I need the forgiveness you offer. I need the reconciliation you offer in my life to change me so I can have a relationship with you for all of eternity. To have a relationship that not only changes my eternity, but changes my relationships here in this world today with those around me. Where are the broken parts of your relationships today? What are the areas that need to be restored? I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and close our eyes for just a few moments. Not because it's more holy, not because it's more spiritual, because I want us to cast out distractions for a moment. And I want you to think about that in your very life right now. If you are a follower of Jesus, are there relationships that need to be restored? Is there reconciliation that needs to be taking place? Are there people you need to take steps towards? And maybe you're here today and you're realizing you need to be reconciled to the God of the universe. You need to be restored to a relationship with your Creator. That offer is there for you today. And here's what we're going to do. Well, I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand, and we're going to sing in response. We're going to sing in worship to this God who has loved us, this God who has reconciled us. And maybe during these moments, maybe you need to find somebody in this room right now who you need to have a restored relationship with, and you need to take steps towards them. Would you do that? Maybe you need to pray with somebody. We'll have leaders around the room who'd love nothing more than to pray with you, to help you consider, to help you find next steps for what God would be calling you to do. Maybe you need to start a relationship with God today. These leaders, they'd love nothing more than to walk you through that. That you might come declare Jesus as your Lord today, as your Savior today, to be restored to a relationship with the God of the universe. God, we praise you for who you are. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, that when we are far from you, you took the steps towards us that we might be reconciled to you. And so, God, I pray now, as we have looked at your word together, as we have opened it with one another, as we've seen what you have spoken to us, God, would we respond to restore relationships where you've called us to? Respond, maybe to start a relationship with you because you are leading us to it. Or do we respond in worship because you are worthy?